We're continuing the Shir in Sichei Soran, paragraph Tzadik Hei, 95. Rabbeinu Zal says, you should know that the name that's given to a person is based on the mission that that person has to accomplish in the world. There are people that complete their mission and only half their lives are over. And then the person needs to be given a new name in order to be able to continue to live. Because the name that's given to a person, after the person passes away, Rabbeinu Zal says that becomes his garment, his clothing, kavyochol. As the pasuk says in Yeshaya, chapter 42, Ani Hashem, hu shemi uchevoidi. I am Hashem, that is my name and my respect. And we know that Rabbeinu Zal brings in a few places in Likutei Moran that kavod, respect, is associated with the clothing of the person. There's a famous Gemara in Shabbos, page 113, where the Gemara says Rabbi Yochanan referred to his clothing as his respect. And now Rabbeinu Zal explains, Hashem is called Yud Kei Vav Kei. That's his basic name. And with that name, he brought the different worlds into existence. However, above the worlds and before the worlds came into existence, Hashem didn't have any name. Because above all of the worlds, there's no way to understand Hashem. And that's what the pasuk refers to when it says in Tehillim, chapter 138, Ki higdalto al kol shimcho imrosecho. Your statements are above all of your names. Rabbeinu Zal says the word imrosecho means your statements, meaning something that Hashem produced. This could also refer to Hashem's actions, because we know that with Hashem, with statements, Hashem created the world. The Mishnah says in Pirkei Avos, with 10 statements, Hashem created everything. So the word imrosecha refers to statements, and it also refers to creations, actions, meaning that according to the actions of Hashem above all the worlds, Hashem is also above all the names. The names have, the names are limited. Because above all the worlds, there Hashem has no name, as the pasuk implies, ki higdalto al kol shimcho imrosecho, that there are actions of Hashem, there's an existence of Hashem that's above all of his names. And this is also why the Torah tells us in Yeshaya chapter 62, that in the future, vero kol ho'amim tzidkecho, all the nations will see your righteousness, the koyre lecho shem chodosh, and they'll recall you by a new name, because the nations who will see the actions of the Jewish people, the accomplishments of the Jewish people, and they'll understand that we require a new name. Similarly, Rabbeinu Zal says, you can have a person who accomplishes whatever they are supposed to accomplish, and yet they're not, their life is not complete. They finished only half of their life, and then they want to do more good things. That person has to be given a new name. And Rabbeinu Zal says that there are very, very high, deep, awesome secrets regarding this topic, the topic of a name, and how the name is attached to the mission of the person. And this is also why when a person is very ill, we give the person a new name, a different name, because the name that they had before might have accomplished everything it needed to accomplish. The person fulfilled everything related to that name, and therefore, based on that name, the person would have to die. Therefore, we give him a different name so that he should have a whole new list of activities, And then he's able to live many more years by calling him by that other name in order for him to be able to accomplish all kinds of things based on this new name. This is also why Moshe Rabbeinu, the Torah tells us, had multiple names. As the Gemara says in Megillah, page 13, that he had seven names, and in the Medrash it mentions an additional name. Ki each and every time that Moshe Rabbeinu accomplished whatever needed to be accomplished based on a particular name, he needed a different name to be able to accomplish new things, more things. The next paragraph, Tzadik Vav 96, Rabbi Nizal says, it's very good for a person to train themselves to live as if they were already in the next world. Meaning, to try to separate themselves from all the materialistic desires of this world, to minimize their contact with them. Just as when a soul will get to the next world, there's no eating, there's no drinking, and all the other materialistic, animalistic desires of this world that are all physical, all of that terminates when a person leaves this world. And Rabbi Nizal says, just like when we see when a person is ill, because of the fact that when a person is sick, it implies that they're taking a step in the direction of the next world. They're starting to leave this physical world. And therefore, when a person is sick like that, really sick, that person has no interest or desire whatsoever for food or for other materialistic desires, for a relationship between men and women. The person has all of those desires have no place for the person. I mean, just the opposite. It's disgusting to them. You put a tray of food in front of them and they can't look at it. They say, take it away from me. I don't want to see it. Because of the fact that the person has taken a step in the direction of the next world. So too, Rabbi Nizal says, it's very good if a person can train themselves while they're still living in this world to minimize their need and their desire and their contact with all of these physical pleasures, just as it'll be when the person gets to the next world, so that it won't be such a dramatic change. A person who got completely involved and engrossed in a materialistic way of life, when that person passes away, for them to go to the next world is going to be the most dramatic change conceivable. Whereas for the tzaddikim, the truly righteous people who lead a real, religious, pure life, for them, there's very little difference between living in this world, living in the next world. Just as in this world, they had as little to do as possible with physical, materialistic pleasures, so too in the next world, they'll have as little to do as possible with those things. And Rabbi Nizal says, if a person could remember the pleasures of heaven, what the soul tasted when it was up in heaven, the person would not be able to exist in this physical world at all whatsoever. And they wouldn't be able to stand any of the pleasures of this world, because it would be totally disgusting and ridiculous and absurd to them compared to what they would remember the pleasure was like that their soul experienced up in heaven. To the point where Rabbi Nizal points out, this is one of the examples of why forgetting is a blessing. It's a good thing sometimes. Even though in some ways it's not so good, but regarding the example we just gave, were it not, if a person couldn't forget the pleasure that their soul enjoyed in the upper worlds, the person could not possibly exist at all whatsoever in this world. And Rabbi Nizal gives an example. In heaven, there is a great, very great angel that has 1,000 heads. Each head of this angel has 1,000 tongues, and with each one of these tongues, the angel has the ability to produce 1,000 musical notes. When this angel begins to sing, you could imagine, try to imagine what kind of bliss the soul experiences hearing this billion, billion musical notes playing at the same time. And now, a person would think of where they're at right now, that that was where their soul was at one point, enjoying that kind of bliss, and look at where I am now. The person, how would the person be able to withstand living in this world? They'd be disgusted by it completely, and this could cause a person to pass away when it's not even their time. Similarly, if a person would remember their faults, all of their faults and all the mistakes they've made in life, just like we know that there are certain people who have really, really dirtied themselves terribly with sins, again, if the person couldn't forget that, there'd be no way in the world for that person to pick themselves up and try to make a new beginning, to try to do tshuva, to repent, to try to come close to Hashem. And for these reasons, forgetting is a blessing, is a positive thing. However, this doesn't eliminate the need for a person to remember the fact that this world that we're in is a temporary world, and there's a future world which is eternal, and it's only if I lead the right kind of life in this world that I'll be able to enjoy the pleasures of the future world. And if I don't lead the right kind of life in this world, chas v'shalom, I could actually forfeit my opportunity to be present in the future world completely. Our rabbis tell us all the way towards the end of Shas, in the Gemara Uktzin, the third chapter, that in the future, Hashem is going to give each and every tzaddik 310 worlds. Rabbein Azal says, try to picture in your mind how fantastic one world is, with the millions of houses and courtyards and all the different things, gardens and everything, and forests and rivers and cities and countries and wide expanses of land, and the stars and the galaxies that make up each and every single world. And now multiply that by 310 that we're told each and every single tzaddik will have. How incredible is, how great that is, and what kind of pleasure that is, to the point where it's something we can't fathom. Now Rabbein Azal says, these 310 worlds that the tzaddik receives, he builds them from strife, from machlokis. Because when people argue with each other, the words that they speak, each and every word is like a stone. Because we know that in the Sefer Yetzirah, the Book of Creation, which is one of the first Kabbalistic works, which is attributed to Avraham Avinu, there it refers to letters as stones. Letters are building blocks, just as stones are building blocks. And this is the concept of chilukei avonim. In Hebrew, the term for smooth stones, smooth is called chalak. Chilukei avonim means the type of smooth stones that are used in construction. And chilukei also means differences, when people differ and disagree from each other. So Rabbein Azal says that the stones that are used to construct the worlds of these tzaddikim are created from the words of strife. These words of strife which are disconnected from each other. And the tzaddik takes these stones, these words, and he connects them, and he builds houses from them because he makes peace out of them. The tzaddik is the one who takes strife and he dissolves it and he unites these stones, these words together until he builds a house from them. And Rabbi Nizal says this is the term sholem bayis, that he takes these smooth stones, these chilukei avonim. And again, chiluk means smooth. Chiluk also means different. Different. And he makes from them shalom bayis. He merges them together to build a bayis. And from these houses that the tzaddik builds are formed cities to the point where it leads to whole worlds. And so too, this concept of 310 worlds. Rabbi Nizal says, the wording in the pasuk that the Gemara quotes is, Lahanchil oyhavai yesh. I will give those whom I love something. Yesh means something. And yesh, yud shin, is also 310. So Rabbi Nizal says that these 310 worlds will come about through oyhavai, through ahava, through love and peace. Because it's through the love and peace that the tzaddik makes from these stones, it's from that that these 310 worlds are built. And Rabbi Nizal says we see a hint to this in the story of David HaMelech. When David HaMelech was running for his life from Shaul HaMelech, who wanted to kill him, and at one point he met a certain evil, wicked person, Naval. And he tried asking this novel for some food, and this novel wouldn't give him anything. And David HaMelech had a thought to kill him. And this novel had a wife, Avigail, who was an outstanding tzaddikess. And she said to David HaMelech, when David HaMelech spoke out about how disgusting this novel is, when novel spoke in a disgusting manner about David HaMelech, showing that he was opposing David HaMelech, Avigail says to David HaMelech, V'ato yodati, and now I know, ki bayis ya'ase lecha Hashem, that Hashem is going to build for you, King David, a house, a kingdom. So now Rabbi Nizal says, that through this machlokes, through the opposition of Novel, through the fact that David HaMelech had this enemy, Novel, and David HaMelech dealt with it the right way, not killing him, not fighting with him, but taking his words and using it as building blocks, through that Hashem enabled him to form this house. And Rabbi Nizal goes on to explain that the tzaddik always tries to lean towards chesed. And he judges those who oppose him favorably. That their intention, they don't mean evil. They think they're doing the right thing. They think that I'm bad, and they think it's a mitzvah to oppose me. They think they're fulfilling the will of Hashem. And Rabbi Nizal says one of the reasons for this, one of the reasons why great tzaddikim must experience this kind of opposition is because the world cannot handle the full measure of the great light of the tzaddik, which is so great. And therefore, by those people who oppose him, that dims the light, that lessens the light in a sense, so that the world should be able to handle it. That's one reason. Another reason is because of the fact that there's major opposition in heaven against a truly great tzaddik, where the angel, the evil inclination says, hey, it's no fair. You're sending the world, the Jewish people, a tzaddik of this caliber. How's there going to be any free choice? How in the world can I do my job of trying to convince them to commit sins, to go against Hashem, when there's a tzaddik of this incredible high caliber in the world? So there are these kitrugim, this opposition, this prosecution, and judgments against the tzaddik. And it's for this reason that the tzaddik experiences opposition in this world. And by doing this, those who oppose the tzaddik in this world they minimize, they lessen the opposition and the persecution up on high. Rabbeinu Zal says, just like when a person has a major judgment against them, they've done something terrible or they're doing something terrible, and one individual gets up and says, I'll show him, I'll fix him. And that person puts on a fire, a rage, and now they're going to go show that person. When people see that, everybody steps aside and says, okay, he'll take care of it, he'll handle it. Rabbeinu Zal says, whereas, had that individual not risen up and done that, and all the people together would have formed an army, a posse, to go out and attack that person would never be able to handle their power. So that this individual who says, I'll fix him, I'll show him, I'll avenge what needs to be avenged, he's actually doing that person a favor in a sense, by the person only having to deal with fire coming from one person instead of a fire coming from a whole group, from hundreds or thousands. So too, Rabbeinu Zal says, we find, for example, in the Torah, in the story of Zimri and Pinchas. The Torah tells us that there was a man by the name of Zimri ben Soloi, who was the leader of the tribe of Shimon. And this Zimri was seduced by a non-Jewish woman, a princess, a queen, Cosby Basur, who took him and convinced him to sin with her publicly. And the Torah tells us that were it not for the fact that Pinchas jumped up and murdered both of them in the way that he did, Chas v'shalom, the entire Jewish nation would have deserved to be destroyed by the rage, how enraged Hashem was by seeing the behavior of Zimri and the other Jews at that time. However, through this act of Pinchas rising up on his own and murdering both of these in the manner that he did, he actually subdued and diffused completely Hashem's anger at the Jewish people. As the Torah says clearly, Bekanoi eskinosi besoicham, that Pinchas took up my honor, Hashem says. He avenged my revenge among the people at that time. Veloichislisies b'nei Yisrael bekinosi, and I therefore did not destroy the Jewish people with my anger. So too, when a tzaddik, for example, on this earth, rises up against another tzaddik and says, I'll fix him, I'll show him, by the tzaddik doing it, by the individual doing that, he diffuses any heavenly judgments or any other judgments, chas v'shalom, that could come against the tzaddik. Rabbeinu Zal says one additional benefit, that when a tzaddik wants to climb from one level to the next, the way a tzaddik is supposed to, a tzaddik is not supposed to allow himself to remain on one level for any length of time. He's always trying to grow, to increase his love for Hashem, his respect for Hashem, his recognition of Hashem. So when a tzaddik needs to climb from one level to the next, they first test him to see if he's qualified to make it to that next level. Does he qualify to be part of the inner cabinet of the king, in those that reside in the palace of the king? The term palace, the king's palace, is called Heichal, the Heichal HaMelech. And the word Heichal is also synonymous with the mouth, because we know the Sifrei Kabbalah tell us, the Tikkuni Zohar, that the word Heichal is Bigimatria, Hashem's name, Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud, which is the name of Hashem that's associated with speech, with Dibur. Just as we say when we start Shmon Esrei, Hashem, Sefosai, Tiftach, Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud, open my lips. That's the name that's associated with speech, with the lips. So Rabbeinu Zal says that the tzaddik who opposes another tzaddik, that becomes a test for the tzaddik who's being opposed to see, does he have the ability, does he qualify to be in the king's palace? And again, the word heichal is palace. The word heichal is also aleph, dalet, nun, yud, referring to the mouth, meaning that in heaven they're watching to see this tzaddik who's undergoing this opposition. Let's see how he handles it. Let's see if he handles it the way a tzaddik, a true tzaddik, is supposed to handle it or not. And if he handles it correctly, then they elevate him to that higher level. So we see again that this is a benefit, a favor, that's being done by the tzaddik who's undergoing this kind of opposition. The next paragraph is one of the very short ones, paragraph Tzadik Zion 97, and it's attached to the one afterwards, 98, which is a little bit longer. In the next paragraph, Rabbeinu Zal makes a statement that through good news, by a person receiving good news, that enables the person to recite Tehillim. And Rabbeinu Zal did not explain. And we don't see in the commentaries any clarification of this, but Rabbeinu Zal said this as a clear statement. Now we know that a major part of Tehillim is King David offering thanks and praise to Hashem. When a person receives good news, they want to say thank you, they want to express gratitude. One of the best ways, obviously, to do that is reciting chapters of Tehillim, which are full of this praise of Hashem. And as we'll see now in the next paragraph, Tzadik Ches 98, Rabbeinu Zal says that reciting Tehillim is a very, very special thing for a Jew to do. And when a Jew does it, it's considered as if King David himself was saying these words. Just like when a person recites a Dvar Torah that was said by a particular rabbi, the Gemara tells us that rabbi's lips move in the grave. Here, the book of Tehillim, which was all written by David HaMelech, so when a Jew recites Tehillim, David HaMelech's lips are moving. David HaMelech is the one who's saying it. Because we know that David HaMelech said the Tehillim with Ruach HaKodesh, with divine inspiration from Hashem. The Arizal tells us, in fact, that David HaMelech was the highest in Klal Yisrael in Ruach HaKodesh, in a particular type of divine inspiration from Hashem. We know that there's prophecy, there's nevuah. The greatest prophet was Moshe Rabbeinu. But Ruach HaKodesh, which represents another type of divine inspiration, the Arizal says that David HaMelech was the king in that. And this divine inspiration of David HaMelech is found in the words of Tehillim. And when a Jew says that, he activates that. He activates that divine spirit to the point where it's considered exactly as if David HaMelech himself were reciting these words. Rabbeinu Zal continues that it's a tremendous benefit to a person who's sick to trust only in Hashem, to put his trust and confidence and faith only in Hashem, that by reciting Tehillim, Hashem will definitely help him and eliminate the sickness. And this trust, this solid trust in Hashem, is like a supporting cane, a supporting stick that a person leans on. When a person can't walk, their own feet are too weak, they lean on their trusting staff, and that staff gives them the full support that they need to be able to travel, to be able to walk. So too, a Jew leans on the trust that they have in Hashem, that Hashem will help me. Just as David HaMelech says in chapters 18 and 19 of Tehillim, Vayhi Hashem lemishon li. Hashem was my supporting staff. And therefore, when a person that's sick is healed, when a person does this, they're healed from their illness. As the Pasuk says in Chumash, in Parshas Mishpatim, Im yokum v'hisalech bachutz al mishantoi, if the person will get cured from their illness, and they'll get up, and they'll start walking outside on their supporting staff, meaning, what helped them get up from their illness and be able to walk out? This supporting staff, this solid trust in Hashem. And Rabbein Azal says this is also what the Pasuk refers to in Yeshaya chapter 11, when it says that in the future there will go forth a staff from the descendants of Yishai. Vayetze choyter migeza Yishai. And that refers to Moshiach, Moshiach ben David, that he is referred to as this supporting staff of Klal Yisrael through the recital of Tehillim, by the Jews learning from Dovid HaMelech to put their complete trust and faith in Hashem. And we know that Moshiach is referred to as Ruach HaPeinu, Moshiach Hashem. He is our life, our breath of life. And this is also what the Gemara refers to in Psochim. When the Gemara says in Psochim, page 68, Asidim tzadikim sheyichyu meisim, that there's going to come a time when the tzadikim will actually bring the dead back to life. How? Through this mishenes, through this supportive staff. As the Pasuk says in Zechariah chapter 8, Ve'ish mishantoi beyodoi, each person will hold his staff in his hand. Just as we find that the staff that Elisha Hanavi used to bring the child back to life, as the Pasuk says in Malachim Beis, chapter 4, when he told his student Gehazi, take my staff and go there, Venosato Hamishenes al pnei anar, and place the staff on the face of the child and he'll come back to life. So Rabbeinu Zal tells us that Moshiach, during the time of Moshiach, it's brought each person will have this staff in his hand, and Moshiach himself is referred to as this choyter, this staff. And Rabbeinu Zal said, when a Jew says Tehillim the right way, with complete trust and faith in Hashem, that's his supporting staff. He's supporting himself on Tehillim, on Dovid HaMelech, on Moshiach, which is the most solid support that a Jew can have. Now, Rabbeinu Zal still continues as part of this discussion. Winter time is a time of ibur, pregnancy. Just as when a woman is pregnant, we don't see the baby at all, certainly in the early stages of pregnancy, we don't see anything. And yet there's something incredible developing inside of her. So too, during the winter, we look at the ground. It looks like there's nothing's happening. No grass, no trees, no flowers, no blossoms, no fruit. But there's actually an ibur taking place. Whereas kaitz, summer, is referred to as a time of birth, when the fruit, the produce comes out, the grass, the trees, the leaves. And Rav Nosson Zal says that this discussion took place in the beginning of Nisan, on the third day after the Bris Milah of Rabbeinu Zal's son, Reb Shlomo Ephraim, who ended up passing away not long afterwards. And Rabbeinu Zal had an incredible discussion on this topic of winter leading into summer, but Rav Nosson Zal says, unfortunately, most of it was forgotten. But Rav Nosson Zal says, what I do remember is that he spoke about the summer that was coming. And Rabbeinu Zal said that during the winter, all the grasses and the vegetation and everything is dead because their strength is gone. So they're considered dead. When summer comes, they all wake up and come to life. Just like we know that there are certain animals, polar bears, that hibernate during the winter, where the body shuts down. 99.9% of the body, if you would measure the pulse, you'd think the animal is dead or as close to dead as possible. And then with summer, the animal comes back to life. And Rabbi Nizal said that in the spring, when the grass and vegetation is starting to come forth, that's a fabulous time for a person to go out and speak to Hashem in the fields, in the forests. Because this type of speaking to Hashem is referred to as sicha. The Torah says about Yitzchok Avinu, Vayetze Yitzchok losuach basode. Yitzchok went out to speak to Hashem in the field. And siach also means vegetation. So when this vegetation is starting to come up and grow and blossom, that's a time that a person who goes out into the fields to speak to Hashem, these grasses and everything, they join in the person's prayer and they assist the person in praying well, and that the prayer should be accepted by Hashem. This is also discussed in Likut Imran, in the second half of Likut Imran, chapter 11. The next paragraph, Tzadik Tes, 99. Rabbi Nizal discusses something here, which is also found in Likut Imran, chapter 184. When a Jew speaks to a fellow Jew about Hashem, about religion, about coming close to Hashem, about doing good things, Rabbi Nizal says this generates an Oyer Yoshor and an Oyer Choyzer. There's a light that goes from the speaker to the listener, that's called Oyer Yoshor, a direct light that's going from A to B. And then there's the Oyer Choyzer. When those words hit the one who's being spoken to, those words also bounce back to the one who originally spoke them. That's called Oyer Choyzer. And Rabbi Nizal says something interesting. At times, the Oyer Choyzer can even precede the Oyer Yoshor, meaning that when the person who's being spoken to is not so bright, they're not really hearing what's being said to them, they're not really listening, they're not really absorbing it in any way. So therefore, before that person really receives the effects of the words, the one who originally spoke those words is receiving the Oyer Choyzer, is receiving the light that's bouncing off that person and coming back to them. Because Rabbi Nizal says when a Jew discusses Hashem, discusses serving Hashem, doing mitzvahs, doing good things with another Jew, even if the one who's being spoken to is not receptive, they're not listening, they're not willing to listen, still, the one who's speaking the words receives inspiration and motivation that's bouncing off that person. Because as a result of the words striking that person, there is this, the words bounce back. They come back to the one who originally spoke them and affect that person. And Rabbi Nizal says this is exactly the concept of Oyer Choyzer that's discussed in the writing of the Arizal in several places. This concept of a light being shot out and bouncing back to its source. Just like a person who throws a ball against the wall and then the ball bounces back to them, so too, when a Jew invests time and effort to speak to another Jew about coming close to Hashem, serving Hashem, even if the other person isn't listening and isn't receptive, the one who's speaking will definitely receive some inspiration and motivation from the fact that the words went out and hit that person and bounced back. And Rabbi Nizal says, V'hovein, understand this well, because this is a concept in Kabbalah of this Oyer Yosher and Oyer Choyzer, and it also applies in life in this type of interaction with people. The next paragraph, Kuf 100, Rav Nosson Zal says he didn't hear this directly from Rabbeinu Zal. He heard somebody say it over in the name of Rabbeinu Zal. There's a pasuk in Chumash when Yosef HaTzadik was living in the home of Potiphar. The Torah tells us that Potiphar's wife took an extreme liking to Yosef HaTzadik. She was very attracted to him, and she wanted very, very much to be with him. And at one point, after trying every type of verbal seduction in the world and seeing that she did not succeed, the Torah says at one point she actually grabbed him by his garment, and refused to let him go, to try to force him to be with her. So the wording in the pasuk is Vatispisehu bebigdoi. She grabbed him by his clothing. And Rabbeinu Zal says the Torah here is teaching us a very important lesson. That a Jew trying to be religious in this world has an opponent. We have the Yetzer Hara, the evil inclination that tries to oppose us every which way he can. One of the strongest ways that the Yetzer Hara can make life difficult for a Jew in this world is clothing, garments, external things, things like that. Clothing represents the covet of a person. Clothing could also be furnishings for the house. All those things that are in the category of garments, things that a person clothes themselves with, they surround themselves with these things. Because Rabbeinu Zal says, the need for clothing and garments and the season, winter clothing, summer clothing, spring clothing, and as a person grows, they need new sizes of clothing all the time. This is one of the things that can be matrid and mevalveil a person. This is one of the things that can be heavy on a person and block a person from being able to really devote themselves to spirituality, to serving Hashem. And this is why the pasuk says, Vatispiseu bebigdoi. You need to know that one of the main ways that the Yetzer Hara tries to get at a person is by getting the person involved a lot in clothing. We know that there's all kinds of different levels. A person needs clothes. They don't want to walk around naked. But in terms of how much of an interest a person takes in clothing, and whether a person buys a $15 shirt or a $250 shirt, and how much time a person spends looking, no, I don't really like that style, I want a different style. People invest so much time and effort and discussion and involvement in clothing and things like that, these external things that are part of the kavod of a person, part of the respect of a person. This is one of the major distractions from serving Hashem properly. But Rabbeinu Zal says, a person who is serious about their purpose of life and about their mission in this world, and their heart is really strong in its loyalty and devotion to Hashem, that person ignores this stuff completely. And even if he doesn't have clothing at all, if he doesn't have what to wear, it doesn't block him, it doesn't disturb him from being able to devote proper concentration in prayer, in study of Torah, in doing what he needs to do. Just as the pasuk says about Yosef HaTzadik, what did he do? How did he respond to this when he saw that he was being grabbed by his clothing? Vayonoch bigdoi etzla. The pasuk says he left his garment. He let her take his garment. He removed it from himself. Vayonos, and he ran away, meaning that the tzaddik leaves his garments by the Yetzer Hara. He leaves all major interest in that to the Yetzer Hara and runs away from it and ignores that completely and focuses, puts his main attention and devotion on serving Hashem to the best of his ability. The next paragraph, Kuf Aleph 101. Rav Nosson Zal writes, we've already mentioned this many times, that a person doesn't need any intellectuality to serve Hashem. Rather, what's really needed is simplicity and faith. And Rabbeinu Zal said that simplicity is above everything, because we know that Hashem is very deep. Hashem is very deep, very high. Hashem is above everything. And Hashem is simple to the utmost of simplicity. We know that in Sifrei Kabbalah, when they talk about high levels of light, the higher a level you go to, it becomes more simple. Simple, an oyer poshut, as it's referred to. The next paragraph is lengthy. Rabbeinu Zal goes into the topic of philosophy, the study of philosophy. We'll take this up in the next shiur, Mitzvah Shem.